Tonight our subject is on sacrifice. We want to look at the subject of it spoken about in the scriptures and also about the Old Testament times, particularly the sacrifices that were offered then, and more particularly the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But to illustrate, let's start with something. My brother and I, Graham, went for a trip around Australia about 3.5 years ago, and we ended up in a nice place in Queensland, so we can vouch for where Alexander comes from. It's a lovely place. And particularly Cairns was what impressed us. It was a nice spot. And we hired a car and went up to a place called Mossman, which is just out of Cairns. And we went to the Daintree River, which we'd heard about in books, but no more than that, we hadn't seen anything else. So we took the car up to there and we parked it, and it's sort of rainforest country, lovely. And we decided that Graham and I would go on a boat trip down the river and they'd show us the sights. So we got out of the car dressed for Queensland weather, which is sort of rain and sunshine all in the same hour. So we had our coats on and we walked through the rainforest, and the humidity extremely high, it just felt so close, and so we wanted to take these coats off as quick as we could. But also, if you remember, in rainforests they have lots of mosquitoes and they're dying to eat you alive, and so you want to leave your coats on. And eventually we get through the rainforest area, we come to a little tin sort of dinghy that the scout, the guide, was going to take us up the river in. And we all piled into this and he took us down the river and showed us the sights. We saw a green tree snake swimming across the water, and he didn't show us a crocodile or anything like that. Eventually we pulled alongside a tree, and he said, and I think this is right, the name of the tree was a mangrove tree. And it was most interesting, he was an enthusiastic guy and he'd done a bit of research, and he said, "Do you notice anything special about the tree?" And none of us really saw anything special about the tree, but we looked and there was a few brown leaves just scattered here and here and here. They're only incidental, they weren't all over. The tree was largely green, but just a few incidental brown leaves. And he says, scientists aren't sure that this is true, but he says they think that this mangrove tree is surviving in salt water, because there's a bit of salt coming up from the ocean up the Daintree River. It's surviving in salty water by taking in the salt water in its roots, taking it up, it's separating, it's taking the salt out, it's sending it to these leaves, so that these leaves are getting saturated with salt, and the rest of the water is being used to keep the tree alive. And so here we have salt water being sucked out, the salt portion sent to these individual leaves that were obviously turning brown and then dying and dropping off, and the rest of the tree was surviving lovely and green. So salt to the isolated leaves, fresh water to the rest of the tree. And these salt leaves gradually turn brown and die, and the rest of the tree obviously survives in this abundance of green. So to make a spiritual point of that, we could say that those leaves were like sacrificial leaves. Okay? They had to die so that the rest of the tree could stay alive, so that the rest of the tree could survive. These leaves took salt upon themselves so that the rest of the tree lived on. So we'll call them sacrificial leaves. Leaves that died so that the rest of the tree could survive. Another illustration I heard of was in America, in a courtroom in America. A man stood in the dock and he was pronounced guilty for obviously a very serious crime, because the penalty and the punishment upon him was death, and he had the death sentence and he was pleading guilty. And the judge who was sitting there said, "Have you got any last words to say? You've got a final plea." And the man stood up and he said his final plea was that he was a family man. He had a wife and children at home. And obviously touched someone at the back of the court, because this young man came forward and he said, "Stop this." He came forward and he said, "I'd like to take that guilty man's place." This man's got a family. They want him at home. He's got a wife and children that wants him at home. "I'm a single man, I've got no ties. I want to take this guilty man's place." And so he came forward. The guilty man's place was taken by an innocent man, and the sentence of death was carried out on this innocent man. The innocent man sacrificed himself for the guilty. He took the punishment for a crime, which obviously was serious, it was death, and the guilty man went free. And so we illustrate our point. Sacrifice. Substitute. The innocent man took the punishment for the crime that he didn't commit, He substituted, he sacrificed himself for the guilty man. The sacrifice in Scripture, it's spoken a lot about in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, where much of Israel's history is spent with animals being sacrificed. We have the times of the priests when they had to, day after day, offer up sacrifices on behalf of the people, and animals and birds were offered at that time. But why were these sacrifices done? Why were they done so often? There was a lot of animals that were slaughtered, there was a lot of bloodshed. Why were these done? Well, let's take it back to the beginning and say that first of all, there was God. Let's start at the beginning of this. That first of all, there was God. Before anything else existed, there was God. And then in time, he created man. And they enjoyed, and we'll illustrate it like this, they enjoyed close fellowship with one another. And God blessed man. So God and man enjoyed close fellowship with one another. But then in time, the relationship was broken. The relationship between God and man was broken, and it was broken by disobedience. And we have, I guess, a lot of that illustrated today. You just probably need to go into a school classroom today and you'll probably see a bit of disobedience in action. But in that day, it was man originally who, before God, God said, eat of any tree in the garden except this tree. And man, in his disobedience and in his willfulness and in his sin, chose to eat of the tree that God said not to. He wanted to go his own way. He wanted to do his own thing. He didn't want God to put the rules on him. And so disobedience and this close relationship that man and God enjoyed together was suddenly broken, and there was a barrier that came in between, and that's the barrier that we know as sin. Now, sin is extremely serious, and that's another thing today that you probably won't hear a lot about, sin being a serious thing. You can ask your friends at work what they think of sin, and they'd probably say to you, there's no such thing as sin, and there's no such thing as right or wrong. There's really just, it's up to you. If you think something's right, then do it, and if you think it's wrong, as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. And so sin to man today is not a serious thing, but to God it was extremely serious, because he said, without the shedding of blood, without someone dying and shedding their blood, there's going to be no forgiveness of sin. That barrier between God and man is going to remain without blood being shed. Blood has to be shed, someone has to die for this sin barrier to be taken away. And so the Lord God at that time told the people about sacrifices, and that's where we have them in Scripture. The people were told in our illustration that we read from Leviticus. The people were told to take an animal, and the illustration that we read from in Leviticus was a goat. Now, to take this goat, and it's to be without defect, without blemish, I think it's what it said, without blemish, without spot, without defect. It wasn't to be the worst of your herd or your flock, it was to be the best, without defect. And we find later on that people were offering crippled ones and diseased ones and blind ones because they didn't want to kill their best. But God is saying, no, for this sacrifice and the shedding of blood, take your best, the one without any defect in it, and bring it to the temple. And the second important point is to bring your animal and to lay your hands upon its head. To lay your hands upon its head. And that was symbol of the transferring of that person's sin onto the innocent animal. So if I committed a sin in Israel's history and I lived back then I would bring the best of my flock, without defect, without blemish, I'd bring it to the temple and I'd lay my hands on its head, symbol of the transfer of my sin, the guilty person, onto this innocent animal. The transference of my sin onto the animal, and then that animal was taken and it was killed. It was sacrificed, its blood was shed as my substitute, dying instead of me. So blood's been shed. The verse that we said in the beginning was, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But blood has been shed now, the blood of an animal for my sins. Does that mean now that we've got forgiveness of sins? Well, Hebrews 10 tells us, Hebrews 10 and verse 11 says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Can never take away sins. So these people were offering these sacrifices according to God's instruction. He said, do this like that. And they were offering animals and the blood was being shed, but it wasn't removing their sin. Why was that? Because something more important than animal's blood, something more important than just animal's blood, had to be shed. Something more precious would be needed to take away man's sin. Something more precious than just the blood of an animal. And so this barrier between God and man remained. This barrier of sin still remained between God and man, even though these sacrifices were offered again and again. This barrier of sin still remained. And something more precious than the blood of animals would need to be offered to take away man's sin. So these sacrifices served an important thing. They taught the people about being conscious about sin and being unclean before God. And so for me, if I was living in Israel's time, for me to commit a sin and then to not have to do anything after that, soon I'd be living a kind of life that committed a sin and then went off and did my own thing, a bit like probably what we'd see today of people. And we wouldn't have any conscience of sin at all, and we'd just go and commit a sin and then carry on and commit a sin and carry on. But sacrificing made people conscious of sin and their uncleanness before God. And the other thing it did is it taught them an important principle that was to be used later, that the need for blood to be shed of an innocent victim, which in this case was an animal, so that forgiveness of sins could be given. So here we have the importance of Christ coming to earth. The blood of an animal couldn't take away man's sin. This barrier between man and God still remained. It hadn't been removed. And so we needed a sacrifice of more importance than the blood of animals needed to come. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth. John was the one that saw it straight away. When he saw the Lord coming, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Look, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Notice he used the word Lamb, the Lamb of God. That's his reason for coming. He came to die. He came to shed his blood, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so John recognised the reason why Christ has come is to be the sacrifice, to be the one that removed this barrier between God and man of sin through the sacrifice of himself and the shedding of his precious blood. So remembering what they had to do in Old Testament times, let's apply that to Christ. First of all, if I committed a sin, I had to bring the best of my flock, the one without any defect, the one that was without blemish. And so Christ was without blemish. He was God's Son. Perfection. He had no sin of his own upon himself. He was perfect. There's verses in 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. He says, "He committed no sin." Another verse in 1 John 3 and verse 5. "In him is no sin." And so Christ was the one who was perfect. He had no defect. He was without blemish. And then when I brought my animal to the altar, I was to place my hands upon the animal, symbol of the transferring of my sin upon the innocent victim, the innocent animal, and he was going to die in my place. And so that is with Christ. He suffered because of our sin being placed upon him. He suffered as our substitute. He stood in my stead. He stood in the sinner's stead and bore my sin on himself. Here's some verses for that. In 2 Corinthians 5, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." See, it wasn't his sin that was on him, it was our sin being placed upon him. One from Isaiah 53, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so Christ, as the sacrificial lamb, without blemish, without defect, he had no sin, bore our sin on himself as the innocent victim. And then after I'd laid my hands upon the animal, then it was to be sacrificed, and so Christ was offered as a willing sacrifice on the cross at a place called Calvary. He suffered physically. We saw a little bit on the film last night of that. But he suffered with a crown of thorns placed on his head. He had the hairs of his face plucked out. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was naked. But also we understand from Scripture the punishment of a holy God against his Son bearing sin. And those 3 hours of darkness in which we can never enter into the understanding of what that was like, and yet we know that God in his holy judgment upon his Son was punishing him for the sin that was on him. And so Christ was offered as a willing sacrifice on the cross. He became our sacrifice or our substitute. A verse in 1 Peter 3 that says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Notice, Christ died once for all. The thing about sacrifices in the Old Testament was that they were offered day after day and could never take away sin. Christ offered once for all. He's done it once, and that's sufficient. It doesn't need to be repeated again and again. And this sin barrier that we talked about between God and man that we illustrated like this has now been removed through the shedding of Christ's precious blood upon the cross. We've been brought back together, the relationship between God and man. And God the Father showed that he had approved the sacrifice of his Son by raising him from the dead. And that's the importance of believing in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He rose again from the dead. God raised him from the dead, proof that the sacrifice was approved by God the Father. And no more need for the shedding of blood for sins required. There's a song that we sing, and it illustrates this. "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away one stain." So lots of sacrifices and no forgiveness. "But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. By faith we lay our hand on that dear head of thine. With broken, contrite hearts we stand and there confess our sins. We now look back to see the burden thou didst bear when hanging on the accursed tree, and know our guilt was there. Believing, we rejoice to see the curse removed. We bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing his endless love." So how do I make Christ's sacrifice my own? Confession of your own sin is required. You need to recognise that you're a sinner before God, that you have broken that relationship between God by being sinful and disobedient to him. So you need to confess your sin, that you're a sinner. Then you need to believe that Jesus is God's Son, that he was perfect, that he was holy, and that he came to earth to die on a cross as a sacrifice or a substitute for you on the cross for your sins. And then ask that the Lord Jesus to be your saviour, to be your substitute, to be your sacrifice. He took the punishment for our sin, and so we call him Saviour. He saves us from the punishment of our sin. But we also call him Lord, or Master, or Boss. He's in control of our life. And so we submit to him. So the sin barrier has been removed. God and man enjoy a close relationship because Christ has shed his precious blood, and that sin barrier has been removed. There's no need for another sacrifice, that is, there's no need for another shedding of blood, there's no need for someone else to die anymore. But we read of sacrifices today that a believer can make, and perhaps we'll just look at two of them. One in Romans chapter 12, which is, you could turn with us. So the sin barrier has been removed through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. There's no more need for blood to be shed. But there is sacrifices that the believer can make today. And just the two that we'll look at. One in Romans 12 and verse 1. A well-known verse. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship." I'll read it again. "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." And so as a fitting response to God's mercy, in the light of what we know of what Christ has done for us on the cross, in being my substitute, in bearing the punishment for my sin upon himself, then we're urged to offer ourselves to God, a sacrifice of ourselves. When it says body there, I think it's talking about the whole of us. Our desires, our will, we submit ourselves to him. He becomes Lord or Master, or in control of our life. And so here in Romans 12, the believer, it's to be a sacrifice of ourselves, a willing freely giving of ourselves totally to His control, submitting ourselves to Him. We're no longer living for ourselves anymore, but He takes control of our lives and we submit all of ourselves to Him. Another hymn. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Oh, we never can know what the Lord will bestow of His blessings for which we have prayed, till our body and soul He doth fully control, and our all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. So it's a sacrifice of ourselves totally to Him. Because of what He has done, we willingly give of ourselves totally to Him, become His, for His use. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Him. He becomes Lord. Then the other one, over in Hebrews 13, if we can just turn quickly to that. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So here we have the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of ourselves in Romans 12, and then for the believer, the sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess His name. Says here, continually offer them. I think there's any time of the day that we can offer the sacrifice of praise for the way that we live, by our life. I think in the Old Testament times, the sacrifices were given set times of the day to offer sacrifices of animals. But here it says, continually offer. No times. We can do it by our life, the way we live. And we've been given some practical instruction on how to do it. It says in verse 16, don't forget to do good and to share with others. So there's two practical ways that we can offer the sacrifice of praise: by doing good, by sharing with others, say our time, our money, our gifts, our goods, our love. I think Paul wrote in Philippians somewhere to the church that he really thanked them for the gift that they'd sent. It was like a fragrant offering, a sacrifice of praise unto God. And so as believers, because of what Christ has done for us, in view of God's mercy, and we are too, give a sacrifice of ourselves to Him and a sacrifice of praise. Praise Him continually with our life. A verse that I love, and it's a good one to finish with, in 2 Corinthians 5, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So it's no longer us that live. We've given up our control to the Lord. He's in control of our life, and that's what the verse says. He died for all of those who live, no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised to life. So I challenge you this evening, subject of sacrifice and substitute. Christ, as the one who came, the barrier between man and sin could not be removed by the blood of animals, but Christ came, He shed His precious blood willingly. He was the one without sin who took our sin upon Himself. Is He your substitute? Is He the one that died in your place for your sin instead of you? And if so, then live as the Lord instructed us to do, to sacrifice of ourselves, to give ourselves to Him. He is Lord, and we recognise His Lordship and submit ourselves to Him. And also to offer a sacrifice of praise, fruit of lips and some practical stuff to do good and to share with others. And I encourage you all with these words from the Lord.